Let's remain standing for the reading of God's Word from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Romans 8, 28 through 30. Before we read our text for this morning, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on this time. O God, grant us eyes to see and ears to hear. Show us our need for you to justify us through Christ's blood and righteousness. Show us our need to be declared righteous, for there is no righteousness in ourselves. We pray that you would use this text to do this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 8, beginning in verse 28. Hear this, the reading of God's Word. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. We have gone several months through Romans chapter 8, what many have called the greatest chapter in the Bible. And we have come to a series of verses over the past few weeks that perhaps the majority of us, we correlate these verses to Romans chapter 8, and for good reason. Romans 8, 28, we see this great purpose and promise of God that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. That God is working everything for the blessing of his people. What an amazing truth. That's the main point of these verses. And what we see in verses 29 and 30 is Paul showing his work, as it were. He's proving his point. Now, maybe some of our young people know you have to show your work when you do your math problems, right? You have to not just give the answer because you did it in your head, but you're showing your work. Well, this is Paul showing his work. All things are going to work together for the good of God's people because God has established a plan of salvation that stretches from eternity past to eternity future. Eternity past with foreknowledge and predestination, and eternity future with eternal life and glory. That's the argument. That's the reason. That's the justification that Paul gives. Last week we saw the third link in this golden chain of salvation. We saw a calling that God, by his Holy Spirit, calls his chosen and predestined people effectually to himself. And we see here that those who are called will be justified. That it's not a mere invitation, but it's a summons. It's not a mere word that comes from God to the heart of man. But it comes with a mighty outstretched arm. Remember the Thomas Watson quote? The same God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, is the same God who says to the heart of man, "Let there be life," and there will be life. But what now? What happens when we respond to this irresistible call to come to Jesus? Well, Paul tells us. He says in Romans 8:30, those whom he called, he also justified. Justified. Justification is what is in view here. Justification is a truth so important that Paul wrote an entire letter, an entire book on justification in Galatians. It's so vital to Christianity that Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 that apart from a true doctrine of justification, that the church is lost. That anyone who preaches a gospel message that is not rooted in justification by faith alone, that such a preacher is eternally condemned. That's Paul's words, not mine. Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, he spoke of justification in this way, that justification by faith alone is the article upon which the church stands or falls. If we get this wrong, we might as well disband. So what is justification? That's our first question this morning. What is justification? We could give our catechism answer, Catechism 33. But we're going to break that down as we go. We will have the substance of Shorter Catechism 33 in our sermon. So let's just ask this question first. What is justification? Justification, in its barest form, is this: God declaring someone to be righteous. God declaring someone to be righteous. To justify someone is to declare them to be righteous. Paul here is using the language of the courtroom. That there's a whole courtroom in the heavenly places that all men and women and children will go before God as judge, and he will either declare them guilty or righteous. Guilty will result in condemnation. Righteous, such a verdict, will bring them into eternal life and reward. So what is justification? It's God declaring someone to be righteous. There's a problem with that, right? There's a problem because we have a major problem. The problem is simply this, friends, that we are not righteous. God declares people righteous, but we, in and of ourselves, we are not righteous. You can simply read Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. You will see there that the hard reality. No one is righteous, Paul says. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. No one is righteous. That's the message of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3. We're all sinners, guilty. Every single one of us. We have broken the very standard of righteousness, God's holy law. We failed to keep his commandments. And therefore, if we, standing in our own sin and our own failure, without anything good in us, we will stand before God on judgment day and we will not hear, "You are righteous," but we will hear, "You are guilty." But you may say, "Well, you know, I'm not that bad. You know, if I look at my life, yeah, I've done some things, but I'm not that bad. You know, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done illicit drugs. I haven't cheated on my spouse. Surely God's going to accept me because I'm relatively good." But friends, let me tell you this. There is no room for relative righteousness before God. No room for it. If you assume God is grading you on a scale, you're assuming wrong. When I was in seminary, I had the privilege of being a teacher's assistant for several of the professors there at RTS. And one of my duties was to grade the weekly quizzes that my classmates would take. And so oftentimes we would have a memorization portion. We would memorize a text of scripture or a shorter catechism answer, and we would have to write it out and answer the question, the call to give this text of scripture or catechism answer. Now, different professors, they would do different things. They would require different things. Some, they would grade on a scale. They would say, "Look, you messed up the wherefore there, but you know that's just one point off. Don't worry about that." Or your preposition here, it's not quite on. Or you flipped these phrases. You know that's probably about a 5-point miss. But you're still going to pass. You're still going to do okay. But then you had other professors. And they required you to be word perfect. Word perfect. And even punctuation perfect. Which meant, if the comma wasn't there, scratch it out. It's a failure. They were grading on what we call a pass-fail. And in order to pass, you had to have perfection. And friends, here is the bad news for us all. God grades on a pass-fail basis. He doesn't grade on a scale. That's what the Apostle Peter teaches us in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. Him quoting the book of Leviticus when he says, "You must be holy as the Lord your God is holy." What is God's standard of holiness? It's perfection. And guess what? It's the same standard of holiness for us. There's no room for halfway holiness. But we can look at the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, where he says, "You must be perfect, therefore, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." No partial perfection. That doesn't exist. You're either perfect or you're imperfect. There's no good enough with God. The psalmist brings out this truth in Psalm 130, verse 3, when he asks this rhetorical question. He says, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who would stand?" If you mark our iniquities, O God, who's going to stand before you on judgment day? Rhetorical question. No one. None of us. No one can stand before God if God is counting our sins against us. How then can we, imperfect, sinful people, hear that declaration of righteousness that lies behind this understanding of justification? How can God look at a sinner and say, "You are righteous"? That brings us to our second question. Because we know God justifies. It's there in our text. Those whom he calls, he also justifies. On what basis can God justify? That's our second question this morning. We've seen what justification is. Is God declaring sinners to be righteous? But the second question is this. On what basis does God justify a sinner? It's simply this. The only way in which a just and holy God can declare guilty sinners like you and me to be righteous is through the sin-atoning death and the perfect righteous life of Jesus Christ applied to us. Jesus' death and life applied to you. That's the basis of justification. It is on the basis of Jesus and Him alone, His work, not ours. It is Christ from first to last. That is the basis of our justification, our being declared righteous. We need the death of Jesus, firstly. We need the death of Jesus. Otherwise, we are polluted. We are corrupted. We're stained with sin. When I was in seminary, I had a few years where I loved fountain pens. Now, if you've ever held a fountain pen and written with a fountain pen, it's a great experience. I love fountain pens. But it always comes with this danger. Staining, right? Your ballpoint pens, they're not going to leak out like a fountain pen. Fountain pen, if you just give it a little bit of pressure, there goes all the ink. And I had the unfortunate mistake of putting a fountain pen in my jacket and it leaking and having a big red spot right here on my chest. So what could I do with it? It was a permanent ink. I had to throw it away. Friends, we're polluted. We're more stained by sin. It's not just a small little spot. It's all of us. Sin has hit every part of us. Mind, will, affections, even our body. And what we need is cleansing. We need the spotless, sinless Son of God to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How does he do this? We can look in places like 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, where Peter describes the work of Christ in this way, that He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. Christ took our sins, not having any sin on His own account, for He was perfect, pure, spotless, undefiled, but He had empty arms, free from original sin, actual sin, that He might take ours upon the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 teaches a very similar thing. What does Paul say there? He says, God made Him to be sin, Jesus, though He knew no sin. God placed upon Christ sin and guilt, though He Himself was not sinful or guilty. And what did Jesus do, having our sins upon His shoulders? What did He do with our sins? He took the sins of His people to His own account, that He might stand before God on our behalf. A substitute. A mediator. And He fulfilled that role of high priest, making sacrifice for sin, but not with the blood of rams and lambs and bulls and goats, but with His own precious blood. Acts 20:28. God Himself purchased a people for His own possession with His blood. God did. The infinite value of the worth of Christ's blood, the God-man, was able to take away sin and guilt as it was shed for sinners. He died to remove our sins, brothers and sisters, as far as the east is from the west. Or we can look in places like Colossians 2, 13 and 14, how it talks about the death of Jesus in this way. The Apostle Paul there says that he took on the record of debt that was ours, and He laid it aside, nailing it to the cross. The cross was the place where our debts were paid. Friends, without Jesus, we are still in our sins. Without Jesus, God's wrath and condemnation still awaits us. You need a substitute, and Jesus is such a substitute. He can remove your guilt and satisfy God's justice, for He has died for sinners such as you. So we need Jesus' death if we would be justified. If we would have all of our sins forgiven, we need the cleansing power of His blood. Friends, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, go to Him. And you will find the cleansing flood of His blood. But we don't just need His cleansing from sin, but we need His life, His righteous, law-keeping life. You know, the Bible doesn't call us to be neutral, as if we had never sinned. It calls us to be perfect. We need more than forgiveness. We need more than a blank slate. We need to be perfect according to the law. We need to be positively righteous. And thanks be to God, because of Jesus' righteousness imputed to us, we can be declared righteous. You see, Jesus, He lived a perfect life, friends. It was His food to do the will of His Father. Every jot and tittle of the law kept perfectly, with His whole heart, with His whole soul, with His whole mind, with all of His strength. He lived to the glory of God and loved His neighbor as Himself perfectly, friends. Something that we could never do. There was no sin in Him. He loved His Father, lived for His Father, obeyed His Father throughout His life. He is the righteous one, the spotless Lamb of God. And friends, His righteousness isn't just for Himself, but for all of His people as well. So we can look in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, where Paul has recounted all the righteousness according to the law that you could possibly have as a Jewish person. And what does he say? I count it as loss. I count it as excrement in order to know Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own obtained through the law, but the righteousness of God through faith in Christ. Or again, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, friends, we need his blood and his righteousness. His blood for cleansing of our guilt and his righteousness that we might stand before God and hear these words: you are righteous, no condemnation. Come into the joy of your master. If you would hear this justifying pronouncement over you, you need the perfect righteousness of God in Christ imputed to you. Friends, you need to survey this truth about the work of Christ. You need to treasure it. You need to marvel at it. He took all the sins of all of his people, and he received all the punishment that they deserved on his cross. And in turn, what did he do? He gave you all of his righteous law keeping. So that when God looks upon you in Christ, what does he see? He sees perfection. Absolute perfection because of Christ's righteousness given to you. That's what we call the great exchange. He took all of our sins, and he took them to the cross and destroyed the record of debt and guilt that we had accrued. And what did we get in return? Forgiveness and his righteousness. Oh, friends, this is good. This is how God makes sinners righteous, only through the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. This leaves us this question: if God declares sinners to be righteous through the death and the life of Christ applied to them, how is it that I can be justified? Sinful me. Polluted me. The Apostle Paul tells us, this is the third question we must ask: what must I do to be justified? The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. He says in verse 21, "Now the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law, though the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." Friends, there are two ways, hypothetically, that we can be righteous. We can be righteous through perfect law keeping. And friends, we forfeited that. Or we can be righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only other way. That is the only way. In Adam, all die. All are guilty. All are condemned. But in Christ, all are righteous. All are forgiven. All are justified. As we come to Christ by faith, we receive Christ in all of his benefits, all of his works, all of his sacrifice given to us as we come with open arms, open hands of faith. We're not going to be righteous by our good works, never. I love what George Whitefield said about the futility of man getting to heaven by his good works. Whitefield in a sermon once said, "Works, works. A man gets to heaven by works. I would as soon think of climbing to the moon on a rope of sand. Friends, it's not going to happen. But if we come, dropping all works, dropping all ambition that we can save ourselves, and we come with empty hands to receive Christ, friends, you will be justified. And this is what's amazing. You will be justified, and that verdict that you receive on the last day, that verdict of righteous, will be spoken now. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is the verdict declared to you now, if by faith, resting and receiving Christ, you find in Him a Savior. Simple faith, trusting in Christ. Will you trust Him to save you? And then the final question I want to ask this morning is this. What comfort should I have in this justification? What comfort should I have? Maybe you have believed in Christ. You've savingly trusted in Him. You believe that Christ is your Savior. You trust in Him. He's declared you righteous. Friends, let me tell you something very comforting about that. And it's back in our text, Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Romans 8, 30, what did we read? And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. If God declares you righteous today through faith in Jesus Christ, He will declare you righteous on the day of glorification. There's no off-ramp. He who justifies you will keep you until the day of glory. He who declares you righteous today will be kind to uphold you, to uphold your faith in Christ until that day when you hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." You see, friends, the faith that justifies is a gift. The faith that connects us to Jesus Christ is a gift. It's not of our own doing. It has its beginning through the work of God. It is sustained by the work of God. And the fulfillment of our faith when we are before Christ in glory, that too is a work of God. Friends, if you're justified, you will be glorified. What comfort that is. All the more reason to daily go to God, go to Christ, to trust in Him, to believe upon Him, to renew our faith in Him, that we might every single day grip Him harder, knowing that He will never let us go. Well, friends, do you know this truth? Do you know this hope? The God who justifies will never let me go. So friends, all of us, this is for all of us, whether a believer or unbeliever, whether backslidden or under temptation, whether speeding forward in our sanctification or slowly jogging along, this truth is for you. Believe in Christ. Trust in Him. His righteousness is enough to cancel out all sin and to make you stand before the holy God as pure and perfect and righteous on the last day. Whether you're a believer for a long time, or whether you just now believed by the working of God's effectual calling, hear this. Believe in Christ, and your sins will be forgiven, and His righteousness is yours. Trust not in your works. Trust not in your striving. Trust in Christ, and you will be declared righteous. As we pray together. God, we pray that You would do a work in our hearts, that where our faith is failing, you would hold us fast to Christ, renew our love to Him. Lord, if our faith is failing, strengthen us by your Spirit. If we have never trusted in Christ, awaken us to the dangers of standing before you, the just and righteous judge, clothed in our own filthiness. But show us, O God, that in Christ we have a garment that is perfect and pure, the garment of His robes of righteousness, which are received freely by faith. O God, draw us to Christ, that we may be justified before you. And if justified, we have this hope that we will be glorified. So we pray, O God, that you would grant us faith and hope and love, that we might live for you, and that we might live for the day in which we are at home with the Lord Jesus. We ask this in His name. Amen.